Okay, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, please? Familiar message. I got this little sticker up here on my pulpit. Y'all probably seen it before. Abigail gave that to me 100 years ago. She's, what, 110 now? But I leave it up here because I recognize, at least I try to recognize the fact that I need help. So that's what I want to teach on this morning. Do you need help? I mean, do you need help? It's a question. You can answer or you can just sit there and look dumb the rest of the week, month or you whatever you want to. But I think every honest man and woman would say, yeah, I need help. If nothing else, you could say, I need help with my wife. I need help with my husband. I need help with my children. I need help with my finances. And you can go down a list of things very quickly. But help in the time of need. This is what he says here in the context of the problem with Israel and their unbelief. Let us not fall after the same example of unbelief. They had the gospel preached to them, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. And he goes on talking about our high priest who has passed into the heavens. And he's not one that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but is all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. In other words, he is able to identify with us in our humanity. That's hard for us to grasp hold of, but that's what the Bible teaches us. Then verse 16, he says, let us therefore, so because of all this, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why would we want to do that? So that we may obtain mercy. And here's the part I like. Find grace to help in the time of need. So what you need is God's grace to help you. And you find in the Bible a lot of times men calling out to God for help and God always there to aid them. How often have you even cried out to the Lord, help me, Lord? I need help on my job. I need help with people. I need help with this or that. I mean, that's a very familiar thing, I think, to all of us. So let's go into defining, as we usually do. If you define this word right here, if you look it up, it means to aid or assist. I need aid, I need assistance. And very interestingly, this word is translated sometimes helps. Like in Acts 27 and verse 17, when they were having a problem in the hurricane, and it says in verse 17, they came up on a certain island, verse 16, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And then they were exceedingly tossed with the tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship. But that's interesting. They used helps. So what is it saying there? Well, this is a term that means ropes and chains. It's a nautical term. Many of us don't know that the nautical terms of boating and the things that are used, but it's the word frapping, F-R-A-P-P-I-N-G. And it means to frapping a vessel or to make secure, to take up the slack and to tighten the sails on the boat, secure them so they can be useful to move the boat. It's interesting because this is what they're saying here. Also, it can be of supporting cables to undergird and secure a vessel. So it's about securing the boat. And that's what he's saying back in Hebrews chapter 4 about this word here, this Greek word, boethia. Thea sounds like some kind of Taiwan food. So it's aid or assistance. And then a synonym of this word is can mean relief. I know we have always found situations where we need relief. Assistance by a helper. Somebody comes to your aid. And I think God is able to help us in every trial, in every situation we find ourselves. So in other words, what we need, according to this terminology here, is divine support. We need it very badly. And God is able to do that. In Acts 11 and verse 29, looking at the synonym here, it says, "And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem." So the word relief. We are familiar with that because sometimes people we know who need relief, a hurricane or a tornado or some devastating situation takes place, people solicit for relief or for help. Sometimes people even will travel to go to help somebody in a situation like that. There's a lot of retired people that do that. I mean, we know that groups that do that. And these people here needed some financial assistance, so every man gave according to their ability. So somebody comes along to help you. It makes it easier on you, doesn't it? So if you need help and nobody helps you, then you don't get any relief. And it gets worse and worse and worse. So it's God is able to come along and help us with life's burdens and make it easier for us as individuals all the way through our walk of salvation. So let's look at the examples of the way the word is used, like Luke chapter 5 and verse 7. And this is where they were in a ship and they toiled all night and taken nothing, but Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word." Verse 7. And when verse 6, and when they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Okay. So they've got all these fish and they need help. So that they began to sink. You know the rest of that story, but that's the way the word is. That's the example of it. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, it's used of Martha asking her sister for help. And Martha, verse 40, Luke chapter 10, was cumbered, weighted down about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Now we understand some of these pictures. We are looking at this kind of snapshots at the way this word is used. I think we understand some of that. So, I mean, you have a bunch of people over and then you go in the kitchen to clean up and nobody helps you. They're in there talking and chattering, laughing, having a good time. And you're in there working your finger to the bones, doing the best you can, and nobody's helping you. Of course, you don't complain, do you? Yeah. Well, I understand that. In Matthew chapter 15, the Syrophoenician woman. We see here again in verse 25 and following. When Jesus had rejected her and said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," then came she in worship, saying, saying, "Lord, help me." And you know the rest of that story too. And then we have the situation in Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, where this man had this young boy who was certainly under the influence of demonic activity. In verse 22 it says, and oftentimes he casts himself into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We need assistance. We need some deliverance. We need some help in this situation. We need some really, you know, some divine support. I think we can identify with that kind of thing. And then, interestingly, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we're very familiar with this passage, but I don't know if we're familiar with the meaning of it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So likewise, the Spirit also does what? He helpeth our weaknesses. So this is praying in the Spirit. This is your prayer language that God gives you. The ability to pray, it will at any time you need to. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a paraclete. He's come alongside to do what? To help you. And that's what it is here. The Holy Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses. So it's like, as I said before, you're trying to pick up something real heavy and you can't move it, and somebody comes along and assists you. And all of a sudden, you're moving that object without any encumbrance whatsoever. It makes it a lot easier on you because somebody assisted you. And so that's the help, the way the word help is used. And then it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 about the ministry of Jesus. Interestingly, in verse 18, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, or aid, or help. That's what it means. So this New Testament word is very important to all of us because I believe that God is our divine helper. And he's always there. He never is absent from the scene to give us relief or assistance or aid. Now, the Old Testament word help is used primarily in the sense of save or deliver as well as help. Same context in the New Testament. God will deliver us and preserve us and help us like he did to the Syrophoenician woman, like he helped Martha, like he helped that man in Mark chapter 9. He assisted them. He helped them. And Paul cried out to the Lord for help. And God answered him, how? My grace is sufficient for thee. So asking for grace to help in the time of need. Where did Paul go for help? That's an important question. I think a lot of times people don't remember where to go for help. It's not to the local help center, but it's to the Lord. He's the only one that can help you. And if you miss that, then you'll find yourself into trouble. You know, it says in the Old Testament, in Psalms 27, verse 9, it says, thou hast been my help. In the context of that, when the Lord said, seek my face, I said, thy face will I seek. So I believe God is pleased when we come to him and ask him for help. I don't think God looks at that as a weakness in our lives or scowls at us and frowns at us and looks at us like we're helpless to do anything. Matter of fact, when we are helpless and we can't do anything is when God is there the most. Now, how often do we need some help from God or some aid or assistance? Stop and think about it. Because I think if you do, you'll realize I need a whole lot more help than I'm willing to admit, because man is of a proud nature, and it can be troublesome because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It even says over in the New Testament, in Hebrew, I think in Ephesians 4:22, about how that, how is it worded? Speaking of the self, the old man, deceitful lust, according to the corrupt nature, something like that. Put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So there's a corrupt part of the old man that's still there. that it has to be crucified, it has to be set aside. If not, it gets in the way and gets you in trouble. In John 14, 15, and 16, it speaks of the other comforter whom God will send, the paraclete. It's called alongside the help. Well, why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need him because he's the one who helps us. He helps us. He helps us in teaching. He helps us in our relationships. He helps us in conviction and everything that comes up in life. But my question is, all of this is, why is it that so many people don't see their need for help? Because that is, I think, a real, real good question to stop and ask yourself. Why is it that people don't see their need of help? Well, I think it has to do maybe with Revelation 3, verse 14, where they said, I have need of nothing. So here comes the pride of man, again, the deceitful heart, who thinks he knows everything. He's blind. And a blind man can't see very clearly. And what leads to spiritual blindness? Well, pride or self-righteousness, which we just recently talked about. Remember in Luke 18, they trusted in themselves. They were proud. I'm going to tell you what, it's a formula for failure. If you want a failure in your life, just keep trusting in yourself and don't depend upon God. Matthew 23, he called them blind five times. They were self-righteous. And five times he called them blind. That's significant, because that's how God saw them. And I think many Christians are blind as a result of religion. I think religion has blinded so many people in this country that it's amazing. They say they're Christian, but then they begin to reject the very truth of the Bible. And why would they do that unless they're deceived? Something about them that just doesn't see it the way the Bible says it or the way God says it. And more that's happening today. Many professing Christians attend church, yet they accept things like abortion and homosexuality and marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I mean, they accept these things as the norm. But if you begin to look through the Bible honestly and search it out, you find that God has something to say differently. And so the only way you can ever get free from this is when you take sides with God's word against yourself. That's not an easy thing to do, because a lot of people are always on their own side. It's called the survival of the individual. Some people who said they're saved reject the truth of divine healing, of prosperity, and all the other wonderful promises that the Bible gives us. I mean, there's different groups that scoff at healing, or scoff at prosperity, or scoff at deliverance. But how many Christians are still full of the bitterness and anger and fear? Because more and more this is happening in these last days, that people are getting bound by these things. They can't get free. And yet he says in John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's the only way you're going to ever get free, is to take the truth at face value and deal with yourself. So what's behind the scenes working? A spirit. We're dealing with a spiritual warfare here, where there's something actively working. When Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, it's speaking about the heart being actively wicked in action. It seems to be something that's progressive and within the individual. That's what the Hebrew says. There's something within the heart of man that is actively working in a way that is wicked, desperately. And that's not a good thing. He said, who knows the heart? Nobody but God does. And that's why the Bible tells us to give no place to the devil too, because if you do, then that's going to get you in trouble. So if you start giving place to the devil for your lust, your fear, your pride, or whatever it might be that's your particular besetting sin, then the devil will get the upper hand on you, and he will use it to bring you down. And behind the scenes is a spirit working. Remember in John 9, the man was born blind? Physically blind. But let me tell you something else. Every one of us are born sinners blind. You come out of your mother's womb speaking lies. And so you're born into this world blind. And that's brought out in Ephesians chapter 2, if you remember. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's how you were. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that's how we were. Among whom also we are all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. And by grace are you saved. That's why it's by grace, because there's nothing you can do to earn this. And he goes on to say that. He raised us up together with him to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is a really a, you know, when you look at the world, I mean, people got a lot of questions. Why are people the way they are? It's because of that one problem. Depravity. It lodges in every man's being. It's the answer to every problem, I think. And you go over the book of Acts and you see that, and all through the book of Acts, you see this depravity coming out. In Acts chapter 13. In verse 8, here it is where they had this sorcerer withstood them seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then judgment came upon this man. Because in this man was lodged this depravity, and he wanted to prevent the word of God from progressing. You find a lot of people today get politically motivated and they begin to agree with certain groups that are out of line with biblical truth. Politics is not the answer. Never has been, never will be. It's just man's way of trying to manipulate things the way he wants them to be. That's all it is. And you get involved in that stuff and it'll begin to trap you. So the question is, how serious are you about getting your need met? I mean, I'm asking you a real serious question, because if you, I know you got needs, and if you're serious about getting your need met, then there's a way to do it. Do you want to know how to do that? So that's the question. How can I see my need and get free from the blindness or the problem that's in the way? Well, number one, is always a good number one, is the Word of God. Because that's where our support comes from. That's where revelation comes from. That's where answers are. We all get to look at the same mirror, so we don't have a lot of different mirrors. You know, James chapter 1, we have two times the Word of God is referred to as a mirror. One time it's negative and one time it's positive. So let's look at the negative. James James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, he's talking to Christians. So there's something you got to lay apart and receive with meekness or humility the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because a lot of people think all they got to do is go to church and hear the word, and they equate that with believing, and it's not. And they deceive themselves. For if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man. What kind of man? Beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. Here's a man looking into a mirror, and he says he beholdeth himself, and then he goes away, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. And that's interesting. I'm sure we've all probably looked in the mirror and saw something that needed to be corrected. And then we walk away and forget it. You know, that's a spiritual application for all of us. We come here, we hear something, and we get a conviction about something, that something needs to be dealt with, and we go away. No sooner get out that door, into the car, and going down the road, we've forgotten about it. Ask him, say, what did he teach on? I don't know. I don't know. What was the title of the message? I don't know. What point did he make? I don't know. Did you get anything out of it? Not really. So you're finding out real quick that they are just like this man right here. But verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. So if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. And I think that's true of a whole lot of people, their religion is in vain. So what he's saying here is a man looks into the mirror and God begins to start dealing with certain issues in life, and some of those issues deal with you as an individual. There's spots and there are blemishes, like Ephesians 5. He's come to wash us and cleanse us from our spots and our blemishes because he's making his church ready. And I think that's more true now than it was 10 or 15, 20 years ago. And so if God is doing that, then we need to be paying attention to what he's doing and the washing and cleansing he wants to do in our life. Because he wants us to see ourselves, our spots, our blemishes, our faults, every word you want to use. He wants us to see them and quit justifying them or making excuse for them. Because as long as we do that, we are deceived. And that's the way the heart works. It works that way to actively blind you and keep you in a state of deception. So you think you're okay. You don't need any work in your life. And then this word is also, this mirror is used in a positive way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You've heard this before. I know you have because I've taught it. So see, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. This is the positive side. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that is true. Wherever God is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all with open face beholding or looking as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. So what we're seeing in this mirror, on this particular aspect of it, we're looking into a mirror, but we're not seeing our faults. We're seeing something a whole lot more beautiful and virtuous, like Psalms 27, where he says, I go into the house of the Lord and see the beauty of the Lord, his virtues, his attributes. And they begin to, and then I'm changed. There's a metamorphosis that begins to take place. They are changed into that same image, this image that they see. They're changed into that. From glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's something, God is working to change us to be more like the Lord because he reveals to us his mercy, his love, his kindness, and other things like out of his nature. And they convict us and we see that need. And sometimes you've been around Christians who are showing certain virtues, and it convicts you that they're that way. So we see the Lord, we see what he's like, and he wants us to be like that, and we want that. And we begin to look more into it and to meditate on it and think about it, and then we're changed inwardly. That's why it's our responsibility to renew our mind. But James 1:21 says something there about to receive with meekness or with humility. So receiving the Word of God. That word receive means to welcome or to embrace. And if we don't welcome the Word of God, or if we don't embrace it, then it's not going to do any good for us whatsoever. We'll keep pushing it away and resisting it, because there's something else that doesn't want to be convicted about our negative ways. The Christian life is not based on your terms. The Christian life is based upon the terms that God lays out in the Scripture. And he lays them out very clearly. This is what I require of you. In other words, this is what I demand of you or command you. These are not suggestions or opinions like a lot of people want. You know, you hear people today talk about that, you know, when somebody says something negative about a homosexual. They say, well, that's your opinion. Well, is it really? Does God have something to say about it? Because he is the ultimate source. And he does say something about it in the Old Testament about Sodom and Gomorrah. And God shows his, and he speaks about it again in 2 Peter, and he shows his wrath towards that kind of activity in human nature and what he will do. I mean, so if those things are going to happen, believe me, you're going to see it happen again. It's going to come to a big, I don't know what word to use. I don't want to frighten nobody. I mean, some people think I'm a conspiracy theory person. Well, my conspiracies are derived from the Word of God. So let's go back here to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6, where he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, is that prophetic? Yet he delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. And sometimes you find yourself, Lord, help. How do you talk to these people? How do you handle these things? I mean, the news media and everybody else and the politicians who jump on board, and they seem to have an agenda that wants to, you know, ruin the country. And yet everybody just follows along, foot and step behind them, and they're just following them right straight down the precipice. And yet right here in the Bible we have answers. So this is not my opinion. This is what God has to say. Well, I don't believe in God. That's okay, that's your opinion. You're welcome to that opinion, but one day you'll have to give an answer to him why. Whether you like to hear that or not, it doesn't make any difference to me, because that's the truth. God will call you into question one day. And so the way that God helps us is through the Word. It's the only thing we've got to help us. And now we can use wisdom with the Word. The application of wisdom. Wisdom is profitable for direction. It shows us how to be able to say the right thing at the right time in the right manner. People might not like it, but it'll make them think if God's behind it. And the second thing is the work of God. I believe in the work of God. I believe that God is busy. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, for it is God who worketh in you to will and do of what? His good pleasure. In the context, verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, because it is your own salvation, with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. So God has given you the will and the ability to do. That's grace right there. And it's all about his good pleasure. So it's a work of God. God has to open your eyes to see. That's why some people who are in terrible sins and homosexuality or have committed abortions, or you can go down the list. That's why sometimes all of a sudden they get their eyes opened up and they turn from it. They just didn't wake up one morning and decide, I don't like this anymore. No, that's God. God's working in them. God brought them to that place. And so he sends his word. And you can't see unless you're born again, because it says in John 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so God has to open the eyes to see. And in Ephesians 4, in verse 11, he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers for a purpose, to teach the people, perfecting the saints or equipping the saints or putting them back together, because the word there for perfecting is a word that's used for mending nets. In Matthew chapter 2, I believe that Peter was mending nets. And that same word, the Greek word is used right there, mending, that's used for perfecting. So when God sends his word, it's for mending us and putting us back to where Adam originally was, because that's where we fell from. And can you imagine being restored to that state? Amazing, isn't it? And that's what God is doing. He sends his word by his spirit. And certainly, according to Ephesians chapter 4, it's through vessels of clay. God has to do a work in them to do that. But it's our responsibility, like it or not, as we hear the word, to begin to renew our minds and to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So again, I mean, the Christian life is not on the Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal terms or charismatic or faith people. It's not on my terms. It's on God's terms, the way he's laid them out, and it's up to us to look at them and to find them the way he's put them out. And it's not based on, you know, any religion. Acts 20 and verse 32, it tells us that God sends his word. This is Paul's farewell address. In verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. That's a good recommendation. And to the word of his grace. To the word of his grace, because every word of God contains grace in it, if it's received with a good heart, which is able or powerful enough to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are set apart. Now, do you believe that? And that's what he says that the word of God will do. So it's not based upon anything man has to say or religion has to say or creed. It's based upon what God has to say. And if God doesn't say it the right, if man doesn't say it the right way, then God's not in it. It's meant to deceive, because there are many deceivers out there. Psalms 119, verse 130, he said, the interest of his word giveth light and understanding to the simple. So God's word has to enter into your heart, into your mind. It has to arrest your attention and illuminate. It has to bring that light. Opening of the heart gives light. So there's a purpose behind all that. And that purpose, is, I think, is, can be seen in Acts 26 and verse 18 in the life of Paul. Paul here before Agrippa. And he's given his testimony why God delivered him. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18, here's God's purpose. To open the eyes, their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are set apart by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. which showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meant for repentance or qualified for repentance. So in other words, if you've got true repentance, it's going to show by the works you do. It'll qualify that repentance. It'll be showing that it's real. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, because they didn't like what he was saying. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and they should, and then show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So he's just doing what the Old Testament said it would do. And this is what he's doing, and they're trying to kill him for it. So what's the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to open eyes, deliver people. In Acts chapter 17, you look all through Acts, you see some believed, some didn't believe. Some turned against him. Acts 17, verses 4 and 5. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, what is he talking about? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. He's talking about, this means of lower birth, vulgar people. Then, you know, like in Acts 17:11, it speaks of the more noble than those in Thessalonica. That means of high birth, good people. These people here are of the lower sort, the baser sort. And we've got a world full of these people. We've got a country full of these people. And this is exactly what's going on today, right here. And they will not believe the Word of God. In Acts 28:24, you can see the same thing here. And I want to declare the same thing is true today. We're in trouble in this country. Not just politically, but financially, economically, and spiritually, in every way. It's almost as if it's the days of Noah upon us. In Acts 28, verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. There's no difference today. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. So Paul said, I'm going to get the last word in. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, that they could not see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I would heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I guess they did have great reasoning. I'd like to know what it was. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. What did he do? He preached the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, I like Paul's boldness here. Because when they began to depart, Paul said, I'm going to speak one word to you before you leave. Well said Isaiah the prophet. He's going right back to what Jesus spoke in Matthew 13, and Isaiah spoke in the book of Isaiah, saying, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not see. It's like almost just a blindness there. This is depravity, folks. And this is what the educational system is doing to produce more of it, to cause people to be more blind than they are able to see. Why don't people believe? Because they're unteachable. Because they're deceived. And self-righteous. And you can go down a list of things. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, it gives us a good reason here. this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made revealed, that they are wrought in God. So everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Did you realize, I mean, people talk about hate groups today? What about the hate for Christianity, the hate for truth, the hate for moral values? What about that? Because that is exactly what, you know, there's a truth being said there. Because there are hate groups, and a lot of them are politicians who hate conservative values, who hate spiritual values, who don't want anything to do with Christianity whatsoever. Because they've got all these other little fringe groups on their side, and they just cater to them. Doesn't Colossians 1 and 12 tell us that when a Christian saved, he delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son? When a person saved, he's brought out of darkness into light, and he doesn't love the darkness no more, does he? He begins to see what truth is. So first, it's the Word of God. Secondly, it's the work of God. Thirdly, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. They go together. If you want to have your need met, you're going to need to cultivate these things in your life. All through John 14, 15, and 16, we have the discourse that Jesus gave on the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you." That's pretty good. Now, he can do that because that's what he was sent to do. And then John 15 and verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So he shall witness or testify of Jesus. He'll bear witness to that. And then John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come." Now, we live in the time when that's real good, that he's going to show us things to come. And I believe that God will start showing his church things that are going to come to pass. "And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, "It is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit." So it's not by man's physical might or nuclear power. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit. It's something spiritual going on. Certainly there's something spiritually demonic going on. We know that. 2 Timothy 3 reveals it. More and more we see the people turning away to having a form of godliness but denying the power there. We see it. I mean, you don't have to pick up the newspaper to read about it. I mean, it's just happening right there. You could put out a once-a-year publication, 2 Timothy 3, and that would be the news for the year, because it happens every day. Only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. That's the only way it can come. You don't get it by just searching or begging or your great quest for truth. Acts chapter 2 says it comes because of a reason. Verse 37. And this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." That means convicted in their heart. "And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is how you're going to get your need met. "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So he gave them the answer, which was the Word of God, and then they responded to that, and they got what they asked for. They got their need met. So you got to be careful, because there's there the, there's an enemy that's working to stop us from being convicted. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, we have this account of Stephen, which goes through the whole book of chapter 7. And in verse 51, seems like the story changes here a little bit, because he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised." Now, that's not kind. It doesn't make no difference. It's the Holy Spirit. "Uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." Because he recognized what was going on. "Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? Have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before us the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." Now he's making some pretty serious accusations. "Who had received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" So here, I mean, God stands up for Stephen. "And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. His name was Saul." Isn't that interesting? "And he stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, I don't know what we're going to face in the last days, but the question is, I guess, will we be like that? So when you are in the presence of an anointing, especially teaching, and you begin to resist it, you're opening a door up for trouble if you're not careful. It's not only a man that you're resisting. It's not only a man. I mean, you can rail against you and holler and scream, and a news media person can accuse you of all kinds of things. But God uses imperfect vessels. And you better be careful, because God will judge you. I mean, it's just that simple. I'm not meaning by saying they're imperfect that they can be unholy and do that. So to see your need, you need teaching. You need God's word. You need the work of God. You need the Holy Spirit. They go together. You cannot have one without the other. God established the church. He established a ministry, which I've already quoted once in Ephesians chapter 4. But let me read it briefly. "And he gave," verse 11, "some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." No more children tossed to and fro. You know why the colleges are so can so easily deceive young people? Because of this right here. They're easily tossed. They're very vulnerable. They're out from under their mother and father's umbrella and protection. And they go listen to these so-called experts. Well, the reason the country is in the condition it is because of the so-called experts. It's exactly why this country is going downhill. But we're supposed to be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. So we need revelation. The Bible says in Psalms 119 and 105, "The word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." So if you want something to guide your feet and to lighten your pathway, it's the word of God. And it's the work of God, and it's the Holy Spirit. We need revelation. You know, nobody, I don't think, is, and I've got a bunch of books at home, nobody that I know has really ever gotten an understanding of the book of Revelation in a way I would say that is that's right on. It's all speculation. But we need revelation because that's going what's, I think God's going to begin to unfold this book in the last days because it's going to be upon us. But fourthly, we also need this. We need an honest attitude. There's too many people that are dishonest. I mean, a willingness to receive the truth. Like James 1 says, laying aside all of these things and receiving with meekness the word of God. Matter of fact, in James 1 it says, lay aside filthiness, which can be a mind that's full of worldliness and lust and sensual. All filthiness. This is a filthy world. I mean, you see it on the news, you see it in Hollywood, you see it in billboards, you see it everywhere. I mean, they just want to expose anything and everything. It's very sensual. It's something that opposes the truth. Like in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks about how these oppose the truth. Remember that? 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of these two men that withstood Moses. So do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They withstood Moses, or they oppose. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be revealed unto all men as theirs also was. So I believe this will happen in the last days. There's going to be a real supernatural conflict that takes place between the world and the church, just like it was in the days of Moses. And back then they had their Moses, they had their Elijah. God's going to have his people in the last days. And they're going to stand up against these people. And the only way we're going to ever win anything is going to be with a spiritual battle. Paul warns them in 2 Corinthians 11 about being corrupted by the devil. Remember that? From the simplicities in Christ, the false teaching. And James 1:21 also says naughtiness. You know, laying aside all filthiness and naughtiness. Now, we all can call our children naughty, but that's not what it's speaking about there. But this is not just doing evil, but naughty is being evil. And if there's anything you see today, it's people who are being evil, promoting evil. I mean, it's evil at its zenith, at its highest point. A desire to maim and to injure. It's translated wickedness in some places. It's a clear picture of what remains in some people who come out of the world. Wicked people. So you have to be an honest attitude. And the only way you're going to have that is you have to open your heart to the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is alive and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it is. It's the only thing that can make everything clear to you. And we know that what happens when people begin to reject the Word of God from 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, in verse 11, or verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. People refuse to receive the truth. They can have all the arguments they want to and all of their justifications, but they're just rejecting the truth. And for this cause, and this is what we'll see in the last days, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So I believe you see people believing more lies today than ever before. You think, you ever thought, how do they believe that stuff? Right here, this is why. That they might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So what's going to happen to these people? Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to be damned. They're going to be judged. And that's what it's warning us about. God sees what no man can see. God sees on the heart. Remember in 1 Samuel 16, God doesn't see as man sees, but God looks upon the heart. So the heart has to be something that's honest, good and honest. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 is an interesting verse, I think. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And then which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and being, bring no fruit to perfection. But verse 15, but that on a good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. And that's the kind of person you should want to be right there in verse 15. So I think it's all summed up in being able to receive the word of God, being like the Bereans. I mean, the attitude that they had, these were more noble in Thessalonica than the others were because they received the word of God and they believed it. And because they received it, they did believe it. And that's what we're supposed to do. It changed their life. In Psalms chapter 12, we see that God sent his pure word for one reason. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful man fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said with our tongue will prevail our lips are our own, and whose Lord over us? Verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I like that because God will preserve those who got the pure word. That's who he preserves. So if you want God's help, you're going to have to just begin to start turning to God and have a good, honest attitude. And let me mention another word, humility. We taught on that the other night, so I don't need to waste a lot of time on that. But let me just read one scripture out of Psalms 40. Because this is to whom God will look. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So that's who God looks upon, and that's who God helps. Who? The poor and the needy. Not just talking about poor financially, but poor in the sense of a poor and contrite heart. Sometimes God puts us through a lot of things we go through in order to try our hearts. Like in Deuteronomy chapter 8, they went through the wilderness experience and they were tried their hearts and humbled them in the wilderness to see what was in their heart. That's what God puts you through things for, to see what's in your heart. So you just have to be careful. Do you see your need? We need help to see the truth. We need help to have our eyes opened up. We need help to have the blindness removed away. Because if you're blind and if you're not seeing anything or not getting anything, there's a reason for it. God promises to help us, but we have to come and ask. So let me add that. I mean, asking for help, like Hebrews 4 says. Asking God for help. He tells us to do that, and that ought to be what we want to do. Again, Psalms 70 and verse 5, he says, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. So he's crying out to God. So it is God's will to help his people. There ain't no doubt about that. Whatever you got going on in your life, God wants to help you. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now, I like that. I'll not be confounded. I'll not be ashamed. God will be my help. He'll get me through this situation. Don't put your trust in anything else, folks. Put it in the Lord. And be careful. Don't try to handle all this by yourself, because you think you can do it on your own, and it'll always end up becoming pride and taking you away from the Lord. Got to trust in the Lord. Faith always looks to the unseen, looks to what God has to say, and trust in the Lord. Let me give you one last piece of advice. In Psalms 50, in verse 15. This is an interesting context if you will read it. Certain things God will accept and certain things He won't. Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I will deliver thee. But listen as it goes on. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him, and has been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I have kept silence. But no more. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and will set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation or his lifestyle aright will I show the salvation of God. So God's going to show the salvation to the people who really make their life in line with God. That's who God will show his salvation to. But all the rest he's going to judge and condemn. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. That's where you get your help from. It's just looking to God's word, trusting in the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and certainly being honest and humbling yourself and taking the time to pray and to seek God, which we've been talking about some. So if you really want some help in your life, I would suggest that you set a time, some part, and seek the Lord. Inquire of Him, because He's not far away. He's near there, and He will answer you. And you'll find that He'll bring deliverance. And you'll get relief. There's nothing better than a sense of relief, if you know what I mean. That God has moved on your behalf, and He's taken away the burden, taken away the trouble and the problems, and He's brought relief to your life. I thank Him for that. Amen. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your great kindness to us. And we thank You, Lord, for the work that You're doing in us and will continue to do in us. And we believe, Lord, that You will preserve us in these last days and that You will give us the revelation that we need, Lord, in order to be able to stand true to You and to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold of eternal life. And we thank You for that. We thank You for Your mercy. And even as David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we believe that, and we thank You for it, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.